Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 13. When God speaks, you better listen. The alternative title for today was, So You Think You Have a Better Idea. What do a man of God, a lying prophet, a couple of kings, signs and wonders, and a couple of donkeys have in common? Today's passage. Now, you're going to be tempted to read ahead. Don't do it. If you haven't read this passage recently, let's experience it together. Okay? It is strange. And I say a couple of kings. One of them goes by the name Jeroboam. The other one goes by the king of the jungle. Okay? So, yeah, we got some interesting stuff here today. The primary theme is easy to see, though. The phrase, the word of the Lord, is referenced 10 times in this chapter. And God's word is God's revelation of himself and his will and his ways to us. And he desires for us to know him and follow him. And in Old Testament times, one of the ways that God delivered his word was through his prophets. But the right response to his word is always to believe it and obey it and delight in it. Amen? Yahweh is God's personal covenant name for his people. And when you see Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, that's really Yahweh. Okay? And so for them to receive the word of the capital Lord is receiving a message from the Lord their God. John Woodhouse said, while the word of the Lord may take many forms, promises, commands, teachings, warnings, judgments, and so on, its essence is God's promise. God's promise has been expressed in many different ways, but behind them all is God's one promise, his commitment to his purpose for his people. So number one, the word of the Lord is true. Believe it, don't deny it. And I'm going to ask you to look back over the end of chapter 11 in verse 37. And we're going to see the promise that God gave, the conditional promise that God gave to Jeroboam. In verse 37, it says, And I will take you, Jeroboam, and you shall reign over all your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So that was the promise that God had given Jeroboam. But as we read in chapter 12, as we saw last week, we see that Jeroboam has a greater fear of people than he does of God, and he has a serious lack of faith. And now here in chapter 13, we're going to see the serious consequences of him refusing to take God at his word. Let's look at what he did, though, in brief. There's a little bit of a summary in chapter 12, verse 28. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Really? And he said to the people, You've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And then this thing became a sin. For the people went as far as Dan to be before one. And then it goes on to say he made temples of high places. You ain't supposed to do that. He appointed priests from all the people. Nope, you're not supposed to do that. So Jeroboam's stepping out of his lane and he's stepping into God's lane. It's not a good idea. And God gets to define himself and he gets to determine appropriate worship for himself. And it certainly will never involve graven images. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Golden calves? Every single Israelite should have known better than that, right? And then Jeroboam, he's got his counterfeit bootleg religion. And it results in turning God's people away from the place where the Lord had put his name, his temple in Jerusalem. And even though it's quite possible that Jeroboam, at least initially, didn't believe he was starting a new man-made religion, it became a substitute for the people, for trusting and following Yahweh in obedience. And Jeroboam, here's what he really wanted. He wanted religion to be useful to him. And he wanted it to be less risky for him and his reign. And so everything we saw at the end of chapter 12 was Jeroboam did this and Jeroboam doing this. And it was all about Jeroboam. It was all centered on him. He didn't trust the Lord. You see, God had given him this promise, but God didn't give him all the details. God's like that, isn't he? He doesn't always give us all the details. We're supposed to trust him. So Jeroboam says, I'm going to handle it because I'm not seeing how God's going to handle it. Have you ever been tired of waiting on God? Lord, I prayed about this. I prayed about it 2 hours ago. Or maybe 2 days ago or 2 months ago or 2 years ago. Maybe for the last 20 years I've been praying, Lord. You know, sometimes our role is just to trust and to pray. There may be very few things you might want to write down, but this might be one of them. If it's in God's hands, it's in good hands. Amen? Jeroboam didn't believe God's promise, and in his fear, he rejected the Lord. He went his own way. Deuteronomy 12:32, God said, everything that I command you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And that's what Jeroboam did. We are to trust the Lord in His Word. He is trustworthy. He is always faithful. There should be a bunch of amen. He is always faithful. Y'all won't have to stay awake this today. Number two, the Word of God reveals His mercy. We need to embrace it. Let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 13. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priest of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. And the altar was also torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, and that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. And so he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. All right, let's jump in. Behold, look out. Look here. Listen up. So who is this man of God? This is what we're told about this man of God. Well, let me say this first. In this chapter, nobody's named except Jeroboam. And he's usually called king in this chapter. Why is that? Well, number one, I think the primary character in this story is God and what he's doing. But secondly, all of these characters are like archetypes or symbols of Israel and Judah and what God is doing in the big picture here. And we'll come back to that idea in a minute. So this man of God, he's a prophet. He's a man of God, which means he's a man from God. He is out of Judah. Remember, Judah, that's where God's people were supposed to be going to worship. Judah is where there's still a king on the throne by the house of David. And it's also the focus of Jeroboam's fears. So he's from Judah. That's significant. And then this man of God is coming by or in the word of the Lord. This is the reason and the power that brought this man of God to Bethel. He certainly wasn't coming because he wanted to participate in this worship service led by the king. I say worship service in quotes, okay? He wasn't invited, and neither was God. And you know, it's not good when people are surprised when the Word of God is shared in a worship service. Okay? That's never good. So here's the king standing by a fake altar doing something he wasn't supposed to do, where he wasn't supposed to do it, in a way that wasn't right. That's where the man of God finds the king. And the man of God speaks God's judgment. He doesn't cry out against the king directly. He cries out against the altar. But he prophesies about the destruction and the desecration of this altar. But Jeroboam had set up his kingdom on this false altar, on this fake altar, on this false religion, so it hits the king square. Okay? And this message, this prophecy says, the fake priest will be sacrificed by the future Davidic king named Josiah. This is a challenge to Jeroboam's kingdom. Now, he didn't realize this. Nobody there that heard this message did. But it would be 350 years later when Josiah ultimately fulfilled this prophecy. Now, I'm not real good at math, but I think that's about 100 years older or longer than our country is old. 350 years is a long time. But that's what's being delivered. The message is being delivered. And the man of God said there would be a sign that demonstrated that this word that he's giving now about what's going to happen, a sign that's going to demonstrate that it's from the Lord. And that sign is going to be that this new altar is going to be torn down and the ashes are going to be poured out. And the king heard what the man of God said, and he reacted with anger. When he's confronted with the truth, Jeroboam lashed out and he experienced immediate judgment. Seize him! And what was seized was his hand, was his arm, as it shriveled and dried up and was paralyzed, and he couldn't bring it back to himself. Wow. God intervened to protect his prophet. And at this point, the sign that the man of God had said would happen did. And the altar's torn down and the ashes are poured out. Man, this is some kind of service that's happening here in this church. Yeah. And this idea of being torn down, this term should ring a bell. Remember when Samuel told King Saul that God had torn the kingdom from him and given it to a better neighbor? Same word. And Jeroboam would remember, it happened in chapter 11, when the prophet Ahijah had taken a coat and torn it into pieces and given him 10 of the pieces and said, God has torn Israel in two and he's going to give you 10 tribes to rule over. So it's the same idea, torn, that they would be torn from Solomon and Rehoboam, and now the altar that symbolized his kingdom has been torn. But the king seems to have one thing on his mind. What do you think it is? Yeah. His hand, his arm. It's like, and he says, hey, man of God, how about praying for me? And he doesn't say pray to God or pray to our God. He asked the man of God to pray to his God. In this moment, it seems Jeroboam has a moment of clarity and honesty, and he reveals where he thinks he really is with God, and it's not good. Hey, you pray to your God for me. And the man of God prayed, and God restored the king's hand and his arm. Did he deserve that? No. It's called mercy. When God gives us good that we don't deserve. It was God showing mercy. And the narrator helps us understand what is important by what he repeats here. The word hand is used several times. And the hand, the king would rule by the power of his hand. And the nation of Israel was taken from the hand of Solomon and the 10 tribes from the hand of Rehoboam. So Jeroboam's hand being withered was representative of his kingdom and of his reign. And it's sad that the king would recognize his need for mercy for his hand, but not see amidst the ruins of his previously new and now destroyed altar and the judgment that it represented that he and his kingdom needed that mercy. Now, I'm giving him too much credit to suggest that he didn't understand it or realize it. Jeroboam was in active rebellion against the God of Israel. And that's clear throughout the rest of the chapter. It's even clear right here in how he responds. After God heals his withered hand, did he say, let's have a thanksgiving service to the Lord for what he just did for me? Did he reference what God had done at all? No. He doesn't praise the Lord. He thanks the man who had prayed to God. That man hadn't healed him, God had. But he thanks that guy and says, hey, buddy, let me take you to lunch. Look, let me give you a reward. And so he starts responding to the man this way. Let me show you my appreciation. It's almost like, and I'm going to try to get into the king's head a little bit here. It's really tempting to do that throughout this passage. But it's almost like he says, well, I can't beat him, so let me see if he'll join me. The king, it seems, wants to diminish what had just happened. And he's trying to recover some credibility. If the man of God will go to eat with the king, it would have been like, well, we did have a problem, but we're all right now. Nope. The man of God was to be separate from and not fellowship with those who were in active disobedience and were receiving God's judgment. God had nothing to do with this false religion, and his man, his prophet, was to have nothing to do with it except to speak and to demonstrate God's judgment on it. And so the man of God said, you could give me half your house. I ain't going with you. Because God has told me not to eat or drink here and to return by a different route. And some commentators say that actually means just be different. Be set apart. Be separate. So the man of God leaves and he heads out going a different way than he came. And no doubt this is the best day of his life. But that's going to change quickly. Listen, it is God's mercy to us when he reveals his purpose and his plan for us. It is his mercy that he has given us his word. And even here for Jeroboam, as he starts his counter religion, God letting him know his divine opinion on it is merciful. Even though Jeroboam rejects that, there is mercy here, even as judgment is pronounced. The mercy that was so freely bestowed upon request for his hand is hereby rejected for the greater need. So judgment it will be. May you and I embrace God's mercy. And embrace his mercy that we receive through his revealed will through his word. Number three, the word of the Lord is his will. We need to obey it without compromise. Let's read verses 11 through 19. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. This is a sad verse. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Wow. Okay. So you saw how strong and steadfast and rock solid the man of God was in his encounter with the king. He didn't give in to the king's intimidation or his manipulation. Yet he fell when faced with the craftiness of a religious deceiver. What do we know about this prophet of Bethel? Well, he was a prophet. But whose prophet? Yeah, he was from Bethel. But was he part of the king's religious progressive changes? Well, his sons were at the service led by the king. But interestingly, he wasn't. Man, a lot of questions. But here he is, he's living in Bethel where this false religion is happening, and he's known as a prophet. That doesn't speak well of him. And lastly, we're told he's old. Now that could mean he was part of the old ways, which was the good ways, or maybe he's old and that suggests that he should have known better. We don't know. But if he's God's prophet, why wasn't he the one that God called and used to declare his judgment against the king? So the man of God tells this prophet of Bethel the same thing he had told the king, almost word for word. Here it is. I'm not to eat or drink here. And so this prophet of Bethel, he says, and this is very much my paraphrase. Hey man, I'm a prophet too. I know the handshake. Yeah, here we go. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I got it. That's actually the New Testament version. Man, I'm a prophet too. I'm with you. I'm just like you. And the Lord told me through an angel that the same thing your stomach is telling you, that you need to come with me and let me feed you because God said so. Really? And he spoke as if he had authority in verse 18 again. He lied to him. We don't know why he lied. And I spent way too much time this week thinking about it. And with this passage, here's what we have to do. We can't dwell too long on what we don't know because there's so much we don't know. We have to focus on what we do know. And here's what we know. We know he lied. All lies are serious because God never lies. And our enemy, the evil one, Satan, is the father of lies. One commentator said the greatest and most harmful lies, like the devil's first lie, deny the truth of God's word. Did God really say? Or I know the Bible says that, but I've received a new revelation. Ooh, stay clear. Dale Davis said, you know, sometimes we have courage to face major crisis, but lack sense for subtle dilemma. We can muster defiance for the danger of the hour, but cannot find discernment for the ploy of the moment. And he said, ministry must be grounded in both the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm going to change that a little bit and say our lives must be grounded in both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen? And so now we see that this man of God is still just a man. And he's about to experience his best day and his worst day on the same day. And his lack of discernment leads to compromise and disobedience. And instead of obeying the word, he turned and obeyed the lie. Listen, another thing that you might want to write down. We are to test any and every other word by the word of the Lord. Get that. We're to test any and every other word by the word of the Lord. The man of God didn't pray about it. He didn't ask any other questions. He didn't say, you know, why would God change? You know, this was really clear. He just gets up and goes. He turns and goes with the old prophet. Where is the strength and resolve? I think this wasn't just one little compromise. I think the man of God had already compromised when he stopped to rest under the tree. He knew he wasn't supposed to eat or drink nor return by the way in which he came. And all of this implies that he's to do the job of delivering the message, the word of the Lord, and get on back home. Bethel was only about 6 miles from the border. And if he's on foot walking, that's 2 to 2.5 hours. Unless you're walking with my wife, and that's about an hour. If you ever see us at the track, she's cruising and I'm sweating and breathing hard. He was supposed to get on back home. What was he doing? Yeah. You know, maybe he's sitting there and he's contemplating, you know, what a wonderful day I've had. I don't, to be ready for temptation in particularly. In particularly, the temptation to compromise, we must know the word. And we must be prepared. We must be abiding in the Spirit. Prepared to pray to the Lord about things. Preaching the word to ourselves and others. You know, temptation to compromise comes, and many times it looks like a friend, or it dresses like a king, or it sounds like a Bible teacher or a pastor. We need to be ready to challenge the compromise with the truth. I'm going to believe the Lord. I'm going to obey Him. Listen, we will be tempted to compromise. And I promise you, it will not announce itself for what it is. So in our business dealings, in our relationships, what we read and what we look at on our screens, big sins start with small compromises. Which means small compromises aren't small. We are to obey without compromise and without delay. This man of God just chilling under the oak. I think back when we were expecting our son, it was a parenting class here, and we took it. And one of the principles that was taught in it is delayed obedience is disobedience. And we used that in parenting. It was very helpful because what do the kids want to do when you tell them to do something they don't want to do? They want to drag their feet. They want to bargain. You get all of that, right? With children and with adults, now is the time to obey. Now. So what was a man from Judah doing under the oak? I think he might have been patting himself on the back. Job well done. He certainly seems like he's let his guard down. He thinks he's out of harm's way. But what a lapse in judgment. What a lapse in discernment. To believe the word of a man he didn't know in godless territory, instead of holding to the sure and clear word that he had received directly from the Lord. Wow. And again, we're not given his thoughts or his motives here, but it was clear disobedience to turn and go back and eat and drink in Bethel. He had said it several times. In 1 John 4:1. Says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And reading on, and this is for us. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Man, we are blessed. Think about it. We have God's written word. We have the living word of Jesus, our Savior, the word made flesh. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Man, the prophet from Judah did not test the spirits. He should have known of the possibility of false prophets. And folks, you better believe that even today, there are those who would mislead us into going contrary to the word and the will of God. There are many false teachers, and some are very popular, and they sound so good, and they make you feel so good. I remember inviting a man to come to church who was in Roxburgh, and he said, well, we go to a church, and he mentioned a church that was way away. He says, he gets me so fired up, and it's so motivational. Okay. Yeah, sometimes God's word doesn't make you feel good, right? And that's healthy and holy. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let's read verses 20 and 20 through 24. Starting in verse 20, and as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. This is the lying prophet. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but you have come back and you have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. By the way, that was a great dishonor. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. I don't know if this was a temporary loan or if he was already on a donkey. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the line standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. I'll bet they did. Okay. So the liar receives a true word from God. What a turn of events. And the lying prophet is used by God to speak a true word of judgment against the man of God from Judah. They're sitting there drinking sinful water and sinful bread. You know, that had to be awkward. That just had to get really, really awkward. I'm here by your invitation. You insisted I come. And now you're telling me I'm going to die because I came. Ooh. But you know what? The man of God knew better. But there's a part of me that wants the lying to get the lying prophet too. I just got to be honest with you. But God is working out a bigger plan here. God is in a very definite way seeing to it that not only His word is heard this day in Bethel, but it is seen. His word is to be obeyed. It wasn't here in this passage, and it will be rejected ultimately to the detriment of all of Israel. But the man of God left a liar and he met a lion, and there's no doubt what happened here. You see, a lion doesn't kill just to kill. It kills to eat. But this lion was God's chosen instrument for judgment on the disobedient prophet from Judah. And what makes that obvious is not only did the lion not eat the man or even attack the donkey, but a donkey and lion, they don't tend to just stand together. You with me? That's not normal. You don't have to watch the Animal Channel to understand that. Okay? They're just standing there by the body of this man in the road. And apparently for a while, they're just standing there. Imagine coming up on that. I think we'll drive around. Yeah. It was obviously God's judgment. And it becomes the talk of the town. He gets back to this old prophet. Folks, listen, we need to understand how holy and how righteous our God is. We need to be reminded how serious sin and disobedience is. Disregarding the word of the Lord is very serious business. And we see the seriousness of sin when we look to the cross and see that Jesus died to save us from it. It's costly. And like that prophet from Judah, we're tempted at times to doubt God's word. But his sin should remind us of Paul's warning in Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Man, we hold the precious word of God, the precious gospel. We are to preserve it, to protect it, hold it dear. Don't be like the prophet from Judah who gave in to a lie. Protect the good news of the Savior who lived the perfect life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve to die. Let's hold to and obey the Word. Number four, the Word of the Lord reveals His direction and we are to follow it. Reading on in verse 25 or 26. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the Word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it, and he went and found the body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. And the lion had not eaten the body, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man, and laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." And after this thing, let's stop right there. Sadly enough, the pretender actually realized the power of God's word. Or interestingly enough, hearing of the man of God's death, he recognized what had happened. That this was the fulfillment of the prophecy that God had had him share, speak at his table. And it almost sounds like this old lying prophet of Bethel had us a change of heart. I personally don't think so. It's hard to say. But as far as I can see, nobody in this story ends up clearly following the Lord and His Word. The actions of the old prophet point toward the ultimate fulfillment of the first word of the Lord that was shared in this chapter to the king. Let me explain. It seems generous that this lying prophet of Bethel would have the man of God from Judah buried in his tomb, in his own personal tomb. But then we're told that he wants his bones buried with the man of God. Now, why was that significant? Well, remember what the man of God had said would happen to the bones of the fake priest? That the coming King Josiah would burn their bones on the altar as he desecrated it and tore it down and destroyed it? We read of this occurrence that happened again around 350 years later in 2 Kings 23. This is what it says. Even the altar at Bethel, the high places made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place Josiah demolished. He burned the high places and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" And the people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar at Bethel the very things you have done to it." He said, "Leave it alone. Don't let anyone disturb his bones." And so they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. It was later called Samaria. We know him as the prophet from Bethel. So this prophet, after receiving a true word from the Lord, he believes the word of the prophet from Judah. But the only thing that is clear of what he did with those truths was he demonstrated a concern for his bones. Now, there are different ideas about why that is, but come on, you old prophet. Now, some commentators think he had a change of heart, and I understand why they would think that, and I struggle with that. I don't think we have enough evidence to say that. He does acknowledge this man and his message and say they were true. But we hear or see nothing to suggest that he stood up to or against the king in this false religion. I'll just be honest with you. This prophet bothers me greatly. He spoke the word of the Lord. He acknowledged the true message of the man from God from Judah. He said in verse 32 that all he said will surely come to pass. But he also had a part in destroying the man of God. And again, I don't see clear evidence of change. Dale Davis said this. He said, "You should be terrified if you have the truth, and yet that truth does not grip, control, and transform you." Too many people sit in church week after week and hear the truth and have some response to the gospel, but never demonstrate gospel growth and transformation. Folks, the Word of God is powerful. It is living and active, and it is effective. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts through physical and spiritual. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, applying God's truth to our hearts and lives. We are to be whittled away, that God is carving us every day more and more into the image of Christ. And in several verses throughout this passage, the word way is used, actually 12 times. It's clear that God is concerned about the way that people are going here. And then in another word that keeps coming up and is the idea for turning or returning. The man of God was supposed to return to Judah, but instead he turned away to dine with the false prophet. Jeroboam follows that same path. Instead of turning back to the Lord and repenting and seeking mercy, we'll see he does not turn away from his evil way. And soon we're going to see another prophet by the name of Elijah. And he'll challenge the people of Israel and he'll say, if the Lord is God, follow Him. Folks, this walk, this Christian walk, is not about perfection. Let me explain. We are to be seeking to be obedient and to honor Christ and to grow in Christ's likeness and to steer clear of sin and to seek holiness. But I heard one pastor say it's not as much about perfection as it is direction. What is the trajectory of your life? Are you Christ-centered and Christ-focused, pressing into His Word, seeking to know Him and know His Word and live out His Word and follow Him? And then finally, the Word of the Lord reveals the consequences of sin. Let's read verses 33 and 34. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again. From among all the people, any who would be ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. Wow. Okay. It's judgment or mercy for Jeroboam and for you and I. God's judgment on the man of God becomes a confirmation of His original word that He delivered to the king. And without repentance, disobedience will meet judgment. Jeroboam didn't heed the clear message from the Lord. So again, even the death of the man of God was part of the message to heed the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam rejected it. And he did not turn from his evil ways. And this is an ominous ending, and it's foreshadowing the troubled days ahead for Israel. And what we see here is the man from Judah represented Judah, and he followed that old prophet of Bethel into disobedience. This is the bigger picture. Just like Judah would follow the northern kingdom into sin. 2 Kings 17:19, Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. So Jeroboam was all about crying for mercy for his hand, but not for his sin and his life and his reign. And he rejected God in His promise. He rejected God in His mercy. He rejected the word of the Lord. Therefore, the consequence was judgment. Listen, the right response to God's word and the truth of the gospel is to turn to the Lord, to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord. That word was 16 times throughout this chapter. That idea, those words. It's the same idea again of repentance. We need to turn from sin and turn to the Lord. Solomon, in his glorious prayer at the dedication of the temple, repeatedly spoke of Israel's possible future repentance. And he prayed, Lord, if they sin against You, for there is no one who does not sin, and You are angry. So he acknowledges that we're sinners and that it deserves God's rightful wrath. He says, when they do that, but if they turn again to You, Lord, and if they do this sin, but they turn from their sin, if they do this sin, but they turn their hearts, and if they do this and they repent, it's the same word. And then he says, Lord, please hear and forgive and restore. This is the blessed, glorious news. David, praying to God, said, You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Thank You, Lord. The word of the Lord has now come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of God now comes to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the right response is to confess your sin and to turn from it and to turn to Jesus and believe that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and He rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and He reigns now in heaven, and He offers you this free gift of salvation if you will turn from that sin and trust in Him and believe in Him. That is the gospel, and that is the right response. Jesus took that punishment for us on the cross. Today is the day of salvation. If you've been living for yourself and in your sin, come to Jesus today. Come during this invitation. We'll pray with you before or after. I mean, during the invitation or even after the service. We'd love to talk and pray with you. But believer, Press into the Word. Ask the Lord to convict you if you've been tempted toward unbelief or if there might be some compromise. Pray. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That we would grow in our trusting of our faithful Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we recognize that even for those of us who have trusted in You and know You personally through our Lord and Savior, Father, we recognize that we're still sinners, and the walk of a believer is a walk of repentance. But Lord, thank You that if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to obey You. And Lord, prepare our hearts now as we're going to come to the table to celebrate what Jesus did for us, the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, Your Word tells us to not come in an unworthy manner. It tells us to examine ourselves. So Lord, I pray that this would be a holy time, that we would do that as we sing and as we pray and as we respond. Lord, thank You for revealing Yourself in Your Word. Lord, Your written Word and the Word made flesh. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.